Good morning. Welcome to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor AJ Espinosa. As we read the Bible together, chapter by chapter, can you hear the silver trumpets blowing? That's what we're looking at today in Numbers chapter 10, the instructions of these two silver trumpets that are going to have they're going to basically organize the camp as they set out. It's going to be like a military kind of situation. If they hear like an alarm or a multiple blast or one long blast, and they're going to be marching out, and we actually get them marching out away from Mount Sinai, and there they go, the cloud and the fire leading the way. And so we're on the move now. We really begin the wilderness wandering today. So very, very excited to be looking at this. There's some really cool stuff in here, just some interesting details about how this is going to work, and just how God is just leading them, leading the charge. And joining us today, we have as our guest, Pastor Brady Finnern, pastor at Messiah Lutheran Church in, now help me out here, this is a city in Minnesota. Is it Sartell?
Yes, it is Sartell. Yes, sir.
Sartell. Very good. Well, great to have you on with us today, brother. How you doing?
I'm doing just fine. Happy Wednesday. Happy Pentecost. It's a joy. Beautiful day up here. How is it down there?
Well, it's beautiful by the standard of my wife, Gabby, because it's nice and cool and not oppressively hot by the sun. So actually, it's kind of nice like that. You know, and people down here, they really... I think everyone seems to get sad whenever it's like, you know, these cloudy days in May and June, but it's like, you know what, compared to like hot and humid, this ain't so bad.
It's exactly right. For us, it's not negative 50, so we're all happy.
That's right. Yeah. That's right. Yeah. You're always just kind of comparing to like, you know how bad it can get, but.
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah,
very cool. Very cool. Well, great to have you on with us. When I was like reading over this again, for today, I felt it's so weird because I was reading it and I was like, oh, wow. Okay. Yeah. That makes so much sense. And oh, okay. Yeah. And then I just kind of had this experience of, man, I feel bad. I feel like I can't remember the last time I read Numbers all the way through. I don't, you probably don't have that experience, but I mean, that was something that struck me. I'm like, man, when was the last time I read this straight through? I don't even remember.
Well, and you think about it, when you look at the first chapter, you know, just, you're like, you have other ones where you go Exodus and you obviously have Genesis, things kind of grab you right away, but Numbers, just kind of, it starts with Numbers and you're just like, you know, snore fest from the beginning. So a lot of people just don't give it the credit it does. Like, you know, chapter 3, you know, all these other times are like, wow, this is great. But then if you don't see it in the context of how everything else is, and also like today, that, you know, that they're figuring out a way to get out, and God's, you know, the Ark of the Covenant, they're moving the tent of meeting, they're doing all this stuff, and yeah, you don't really stop and think about all that's actually happening here. So you think it's just Numbers, but boy, there's a lot of great stuff, the holiness of God, his leading, the prayer, I mean, everything you want to dig into, it's a lot of fun.
Yeah, definitely. And I mean, yeah, totally. You have actually at the end the mention of the Ark of the Covenant, like advancing before them in Moses. I mean, like it's such a military chapter, I feel like. And, you know, I don't have military experience myself, but I feel like people who do have military experience could probably appreciate this chapter more. You know, like the Ark of the Covenant sets out and Moses says, "Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered and let those who hate you flee before you." I mean, I don't know, man. Like, it feels like pretty, like, I don't know. This would be like a big, like, kind of bold, gutsy moment in like a movie or something. But
right, right. Mel Gibson should be in it. Yeah,
yeah. I know, right? Oh man. But anyways, yeah. Well, maybe, you know. Hey, you know what? I mean, he's made a couple movies, so maybe he'll get around to that. But you know, he's getting to the age now where he could be Moses, right? So, but anyways, let's go ahead and get into this. Brady, would you go ahead and say a prayer for us, brother?
Let's do it. All right. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
O Holy Spirit, enter in. As you come to us this day, we dig into your holy word, knowing that your word is truth and a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we ask that you would light our way, that we not only see the truth of the way that you order things, not the truth of how your holiness is always with us and you lead and guide us, but Lord, show us Christ and him crucified. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So let's go ahead and read the first part here with the silver trumpets. I think there's a lot that could be said about that. Again, you know, it's one of these details, you know, it's not like, you know, I guess a casual reader can be like, well, hey, at least it's not like a bunch of names and numbers, right? But it's still like, you know, how many times are you going to, you know, blow the trumpet? I can imagine someone making a comparison to like a Monty Python holy hand grenade. But it's not like that, you know, it's, there's a lot going on here. So let's go ahead and read the first, 10 verses. And let's dig into this. This is the English Standard Version, Numbers chapter 10. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, make 2 silver trumpets. Of hammered work you shall make them. And you shall use them for summoning the congregation and for breaking camp. And when both are blown, all the congregation shall gather themselves to you at the entrance of the tent of meeting. But if they blow only one, then the chiefs, the heads of the tribes of Israel, shall gather themselves to you. When you blow an alarm, the camps that are on the east side shall set out. And when you blow an alarm the second time, the camps that are on the south shall set out. An alarm is to be blown whenever they are to set out. But when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow a long blast, and you shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets. The trumpets shall be to you for a perpetual statute throughout your generations. And when you go to war in your land against the adversary who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, that you may be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. On the day of your gladness also, and at your appointed feasts, and at the beginnings of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. They shall be a reminder of you before your God. I am the Lord your God. So there's multiple levels going on here. Like on level, it's for coordination, kind of like in a military way. Another level, it's just kind of organization on a societal level. Like it's marking time, it's marking feasts and celebrations. Another level, this sounds like it's these silver trumpets are like functioning as a kind of prayer. A kind of like musical prayer almost. So I don't know. I was kind of thinking about all of that. I just had the thought. I remember back being in St. Louis, and you know, at the every month you had those tornado alarms blasting, and I was just thinking to myself, silver trumpets seem like they would be so much more pleasant, right?
Absolutely. Yeah. So you know, a few things to remember in this is that this is probably millions of people. Yeah. And so when you're trying to figure out how to organize a crowd, it's hard enough with a congregation just to kind of make sure everyone's, you know, in the right place at the right time, or you right. think of like the Synod Convention coming up, and that's thousands of people, and they're trying to do communion, and they're doing all this stuff. I mean, that's hard enough. We're talking millions of people. And it, first of all, shows us we have a God of order. I mean, we see that obviously throughout Scripture. You have creation and so forth. But then you also, like you said, you have a faith statement. I have this. When I read this, I had thought of this moment where there's a guy at my fieldwork church in North St. Louis, and his name was Red. And I think his name is Red. We called him Red. How about that?
Everyone called him Red. Yeah.
And he would tell me stories about when he lived in the north side of St. Louis growing up, that whenever you heard the bell, so I always think of this with the bells and the church, and all those churches would call people, and you're only a blocks away from your church, so you all could hear that bell. And he talked about, he grew up Catholic, and he said, you remember that you heard the bell, and they knew it was time for worship, but they also knew that if they didn't come in the next few minutes, the priest would come around and knock on their door. I thought that was kind of funny.
Hey,
I said,
hey,
well,
what
we Lutherans
what you
do
doing?
That.
Oh, right. Yeah, no. Well, you know, I don't know. Like, you know, I think that it's my impression that in, like, especially small towns in Europe still, that it's still like that. I know that my sister, she lives in, like, a little town in Germany, and I think it's like that. I mean, I don't think that my brother-in-law goes knocking on doors, but yeah, I do think that there is, I mean, this is kind of how it was set up. Even when, you know, they made the journey over from Europe over here in those first settlements, you'd have those church bells going off at certain times, and that's how people knew, right? I was totally thinking about the church bells too. I mean, this was the way that everyone would be on the same page. You know, there was no, you know, everyone gets, you know, everyone now, like, your phone vibrates and everyone gets, like, an amber alert or, like, a flash flood warning or something like that, right? But this is, the whole community doesn't get, like, a tweet or something. It just, you hear the trumpets.
Absolutely. And there's always an order to it, and you can tell that they are really emphasizing. They do talk about war, they do talk about gathering. But then they specifically talk about the sons of Aaron being the ones who sound these trumpets. So these trumpets have a faith component, like you said, a calling of the congregation to come together. And there's different rules. You know, if it's this many, then both blown, then they all come. And if it's only one time, it's the chief priest. And somehow they were to distinguish an alarm. I was kind of confused on that, but didn't find any good references on that, but they were able to do the alarm. And they also were preparing to leave Mount Sinai. I mean, it's very clear throughout the time in Scripture that, hey, listen, this is not the end game. The Mount Sinai is great, you know, right. But we have to get to the Promised Land, and it's going to be in God's time. So you can see that component, too, that they're calling them together to remind them that we are going to go somewhere else. This is a faith thing. God is with us, and he's going to lead us away from here, and he's going to guide us and love us until we get to that promise, not until, you know, as we go to the Promised Land.
Yeah. Yeah. That's a good point that, I mean, these are not just the, you know, the temporary trumpets that they happen to be using in the wilderness. And I think that the comments that are made here, you know, that they're supposed to be silver and specifically says of hammered work. So that clarifies to us, you know, these are not, you know, this isn't a shofar. This isn't like a ram's horn and we just, you know, put some silver lining on it or something. I mean, this is just like a full out, like, you know, solid silver trumpet, you know, and it's going to, I mean, for one, it's going to sound different. It's going to probably actually be more effective for just, you know, signaling over a very large area. But I mean, these are meant to be things that they keep with them and they're permanent and they go into the land with them, you know, and I think that's important. Like, you know, it's already signaling to them like, hey, guys, like, yeah, that this tabernacle is a temporary arrangement, but here already is kind of like a part of the permanent arrangement, you know, I guess, along with the Ark of the Covenant. Like they're seeing more and more of kind of what it's going to be like once they get into the land.
Interesting enough, when you talk about hammered, the Ark of the Covenant was also referred to as hammered in Exodus 37. Mm-hmm. And so, like you said, just that very intricately put together, they thought through this. This is going to be, you know, a reminder for that. And it says that later on to remind them that I am the Lord your God. And so it always comes back. It's interesting because, you know, we get military orders, you know, do this, do this, do this, and this, and
right.
When I want your opinion, I'll give it to you kind of mentality.
right.
But here, he's always coming back to saying, why are we doing this? Why am I giving you these details? Because I am Yahweh. I'm your God. I'm going to lead you to the Promised Land. So he's always bringing it back, as we should as a church, you know, why do we have constitutions? Why do we have these meetings, all that? Well, to proclaim the glory of Christ and the forgiveness of sins to God's people, you know? And so that's one of the cool things I found in this is that it comes back. Some parts don't seem to come back. But this one keeps coming back.
Well, that's interesting. You mentioned that, you know, like how everything is under this purpose. This is, I guess, showing a little bit of a difference between their situation and ours, right? You mentioned the word that got me was when you mentioned constitutions, church constitutions, right? Because I feel like we have constitutions and we have bylaws and we take minutes and like we make the minutes, you know, publicly available, and you can have executive session and you have elections and you vote. We do all that stuff because we're in the United States, and it's my understanding that we're required to do such things like as like a not-for-profit organization. Like there's like certain like rights that are enumerated as like, you know, this is how we do this stuff in the US of A. But because, you know, right. I mean, like you look at the Old Testament and like, I don't correct me if I'm wrong. I don't think they ever vote on anything. I don't, I think it's more like what you were saying. Like if you're going to have an opinion, you know, wait till I give it to you kind of thing. It's very from the top down. It's never perceived of as a democracy. And it's interesting because the sons of Aaron, the priests, are going to blow these trumpets, and the priests are going to blow the trumpets both when it's time to, I mean, like when it's an occasion of worship, and also when it's a time of war and when they're going to set out. I mean, like the priests are over everything, both left-hand kingdom of God and right-hand kingdom of God, as we would say, right?
Mm-hmm. Right. Right. Yeah, that's what's, there's, it's such a different dynamic than we have here. And so it's very hard to always understand. And as I think about it, I mean, there's a military component to this, like you said, is that at the end of the day, it was God's opinion. I mean, this was what God wanted was what God was going to get. And so he always brings it back to that. But once again, I mean, you look at it, it's all that, you know, it's all that grace of God that he's willing to give. So it always comes back to that. And we see that even more as we go beyond the verse 10 verses.
Yeah. Well, last thing, and then you're right, we should go ahead and move on. The last thing, speaking of grace, though, I was struck by this. It says there in the last verse there, they shall be a reminder of you before your God. And there it also says in verse 9, it says that you may be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. And this is striking to me because, I mean, this is, and this isn't the only place in Scripture. This is like the rainbow back in Genesis. This is a reminder for God. This is supposed to be something that reminds God. And like the rainbow where God says like, oh, I remember this promise and I'm going to save these people and I'm not going to let the rain go on forever. So here it's like God, like it's like the language is like God hears the trumpets and he's like, oh, right, that's Israel. I'm not going to let them get wiped out. I mean, that's striking, right?
It is. It is very much so. And that's where you have other parts later on in Joshua when they go across the Jordan River and they say, put up these 12 stones so the next generation will know that it is God who led you into this promised land. You know, that always remembering that where God has given grace is where God brings remembrances, you know. And then that's one of those, obviously, going back to do this in remembrance of me, goes into the Lord's Supper, into this kind of dynamic as well, is that it seems to me, and I would have to do more study on this, it seems to me that whenever God is willing to give grace, that he also gives them a physical, like, reality of, look, I mean, you look at this, you will remember. You look at this, you will know.
Yeah.
I mean, I have to do more study on it, but clearly, Ten Commandments would go into that, I would argue. The rainbow, maybe not physical, but I guess it is physical. And then Lord's Supper. I mean, I don't know.
Yeah, it's something visible, or in this case, something audible even. I mean, like, there is something sacramental about it. And the language of remembrance, or specifically of God remembering, I mean, that's covenant language, that God remembers his promises. I mean, that's faithfulness language. God is faithful to his promises. The grace that he gives isn't just given you know, like capriciously, whimsically. It's done faithfully. And I try not to make a habit of saying lots of Hebrew words, but you guys keep saying them. And a lot of one of the favorite words of the pastor guests that we have on here is Hesed, that Hebrew word for God's faithful love, his loyalty, his covenant faithfulness, his enduring steadfast love. There's so many ways of translating it. But, you know, yeah, I think you see like Hesed, you see this covenant faithfulness that God is going to remember his promises, and he's never going to abandon them. And these trumpets, I mean, they're precious like that. I mean, it makes sense that they're made of silver.
And one final thing on that too is that these trumpets not only relate to them at that time, but it's going to relate to us, because for Thessalonians, there will be that last trumpet call where we will gather with all the assembly before the throne of God. And in faith, be considered good. This is what we confessed in Trinity Sunday, the Athanasian Creed. And those who have done good, which means in faith in Christ, that we have done well, good and faithful servant, and we'll go with him. So we'll know that time because the trumpet will sound. It's a great connection.
Yes. Yes, and I'm glad you mentioned that. That was like the last thing I wanted to make sure we touched on, because, right, it's, and, you know, and you read 1 Thessalonians, and I'm not sure that's meant to convey that, like, you know, we should be expecting, like, you know, it's going to be a trumpet and not like, I don't know, a euphonium or something like that, right? Like, it's particularly, this is the noise that we're going to hear, right? I don't think we're supposed to get that so much as it's supposed to invoke this imagery, like back of when they're marching through the wilderness, and this promise that when God hears the trumpet, he'll remember his promise. And so the idea is that, you know, just like how it says here in verse 9, when you, what does it say here? Then you shall sound an alarm that you may be remembered before the Lord God, and you shall be saved. I mean, yeah, like there will be like this blast. God will remember his promise, the promise to raise us from the dead, the promise that he made to us in baptism. That's the promise he makes for us when we're baptized. And no matter how many years later that last day is, whether it's, you know, tomorrow or thousands of years from now or longer, you know, when God will remember, and he will save the people on whom he has put his promise. And so that silver trumpet imagery, like, because we are the people, and we will march, and we will be an army. I mean, this is like much of the descriptions that you see, like, you know, in Ezekiel too. We're going to be marching out of the grave on the last day. Thank you for making that point.
It's so wonderful. So wonderful.
Absolutely. Absolutely. All right. Well, let's read just a little bit more here. We still have a little bit of time before the break. So this is up to verse 11 here in Numbers chapter 10. In the second year, in the second month, on the 20th day of the month, the cloud lifted from over the tabernacle of the testimony, and the people of Israel set out by stages from the wilderness of Sinai. And the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran. They set out for the first time at the command of the Lord by Moses. The standard of the camp of the people of Judah set out first by their companies, and over their company was Nashon, the son of Amminadab, and over the company of the tribe of the people of Issachar was Nethanel, the son of Zuar, and over the company of the tribe of the people of Zebulun was Eliab, the son of Helon. And when the tabernacle was taken down, the sons of Gershon and the sons of Merari, who carried the tabernacle, set out. And the standard of the camp of Reuben set out by their companies, and over their company was Eleazar, the son of Shedeur, and over the company of the tribe of the people of Simeon was Shelumiel, the son of Zerushaddai, and over the company of the tribe of the people of Gad was Eliasaph, the son of Deuel. Then the Kohathites set out, carrying the holy things, and the tabernacle was set up before their arrival. And the standard of the camp of the people of Ephraim set out by their companies, and over their company was Elishama, the son of Amihud, and over the company of the tribe of the people of Manasseh was Gamaliel, the son of Pedazur, and over the company of the tribe of the people of Benjamin was Abidan, the son of Gideoni. All right, pause right there, and we'll just have to kind of let that just kind of bounce around in our heads for a minute and talk about it after the break. But yeah, we just have this description of what's it like. They're setting up for the first time. They are finally on the move here. And we'll talk a little bit too about the timing of this and why that's significant. So hang with us, everybody, looking at Numbers chapter 10 on Thy Strong Word. Be right back.
The most important thing to know about the Ten Commandments is not the list, but the love. The law of love underneath the list. The Ten Commandments are personal. They express the values of the God that Jesus teaches us to call Father.
Dr. Michael Ziegler, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO.
I'm Pastor Ken Bomberger. Join me weekday mornings at 7:15 for Oratio, your time of scripture, meditation, and music on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.
Proverbs 27:17 tells us, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. That's why weekday mornings at 8 a.m., two Missouri Synod pastors test their mettle against the Holy Scriptures, certain that not only will they come out better for it, but so will you. The sword of the Spirit is sharp to the touch, but you need practice wielding it. Check out Sharper Iron, 8 a.m. every weekday on Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back, everybody, to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor A.J. Espinosa, joined today by our guest, Pastor Brady Finnern, pastor at Messiah in Sartell, Minnesota. We're looking at Numbers chapter 10, and we just read verses 11 through 24, this description of the very first time that the cloud of God's presence is directing them, that they're finally going to move. They're not just going to, we were just talking about that, they're not going to stay there at Sinai forever. They're going someplace. And that's what those silver trumpets are saying, that, you know, hey, there's a promised land where these trumpets need to get to. And so it's time to get moving them there. And the first thing we read is that this is happening in the second year, in the second month, on the 20th day of the month. And I see a little bit of significance in the timing there. How about you, Brady? What do you think?
I'm gonna divert back to you on that one, because I generally know it's kind of that springtime, but other than that, yeah. I'm not really sure. You tell me more.
Okay, well, here's what I'm thinking about. Nicely done, by the way. You could totally do my job. So here's what I'm thinking about. Like, we have here a very coherent timeline in Numbers. We know that at the very beginning of the second year, this is when the tabernacle is finally complete and mm-hmm. God's presence becomes manifest over the tabernacle. That's like at the beginning when the tabernacle is set up in that first year. And then we have that description that we read a little bit earlier, that the first thing that happens is you've got these 12 days of presenting gifts at the tabernacle, and each of the heads of the tribes, the guys that whose names we just started reading again, you know, like Nashon, the ancestor of our Lord Jesus of the tribe of Judah, Nashon and Nethanel and Eliab and all of them. And so you got those 12 days of these presenting their gifts. And then on the 14th day, that's, you got Passover, and they celebrate Passover for the first time after having left Egypt there in the wilderness. And then God makes this provision that, hey, there's a makeup Passover. So if for some reason anyone couldn't participate, we're going to have that. And when does it say that they're going to have that second Passover? In the second month on the 14th day. So to me, this is giving them, this is actually like, hey, we're not going to leave the people behind who are unclean, who couldn't celebrate Passover. We're going to let them celebrate Passover, and then we're going to go. What do you think?
Oh, well, yeah. I mean, that makes total sense. God's gifts are ready.
Yeah.
It's interesting. So 6 days after the second chance of Passover, they leave. That's great. That's great stuff.
Yeah, well, and of course, Passover didn't last just one day, right?
Right. Yeah. I mean, and that just once again shows, that, like you said, the grace of God being able to allow them to celebrate the gifts that he proclaimed for them to have. I mean, this wasn't only a obedience. This was a gift that they were able to receive that grace and to know that God's faithful in the past and he's going to be faithful in the future.
Right. Yeah. God just being gracious and saying, hey, we're going to make sure that they have this opportunity to receive these gifts. And only after after they get this chance, then we'll get moving here. So, I mean, there's really just grace throughout, even when we're not expecting it. And then you have the description, of course, of, okay, so it's this is the day, the situation is the cloud has finally lifted up. And so only because it's lifted up, now they're going to go ahead and proceed to get moving. And it's the first time this has happened, even though the cloud showed up about like a month and 20 days ago. Now it's finally lifted. And so we have Judah setting out first, led by Nahshon. So that's like what we read already. That's how it's supposed to be there. On the east, we talked about, salvation coming from the east. And in this way, Nahshon's already prefiguring our Lord Jesus there as his ancestor. And he's leading off the people of Judah, but also Zebulun and Issachar on the sides there. You've got the Levites taking the Gershonites and the Merarites, who are there carrying like just kind of the bulky stuff with the oxen and the wagons. But then you got the description of the Kohathites, and they're just carrying the holy things. The holy things are not going to be trusted to any animal. They're going to be carried by hand, even though they're heavy. And I guess, you know, it's interesting. You actually, there hasn't been that much of mention of the Ark of the Covenant, but there is mentioned specifically now, though, right? It says that, well, I guess right here, it's still just the tabernacle. It says the holy things. And it says here, the tabernacle was set up before their arrival. And I guess I don't know if I really have a point there, except to be like slightly like confused. What does that exactly refer to? Like this is your, so everyone's setting out, and then it says the tabernacle was set up before. I mean, I guess it's just kind of jumping ahead, saying that like the Merarites and the Gershonites are going to set everything in place so that the holy things just go straight from in transit to in place. Is that right?
Absolutely. So, you know, I was thinking about this because in our town here, we have the high school. We built a new high school. And okay. So the old high school is there, and then the new one is basically completed. And so they, once school was done, they had this whole intricate system. I know some people at the school. I coach high school track at the public school. And so I've got to know some of them. And they had a whole system to say, okay, this is the day that we're going to move desks. This is the day we're going to move this. And then there was a very clear understanding that we are moving these documents first because these are the most important, and we're going to move these because of this, you know, so forth. And so you really see that kind of coming true here, that emphasis of that they're going to have the tabernacle set up, because you don't want to be there with holy things. It's kind of like not having the altar there when the altar guild is ready to give communion. You're like, wait a second.
Right.
Make sure
right.
It's all in order. And so you do see that reality of, once again, the Levitical priesthood and the families taking care of holy things. So no one had to worry about who's going to give these gifts. They knew who it was. They're going to blow the trumpet.
Right.
They're going to take down the tabernacle. They're going to carry all that. They're going to bring the holy things, which is interesting. I never really had looked at the Kohathites very much, but it's kind of fascinating that they were the ones to carry these things, so that it was an intricate care of all the holy things within the tabernacle, and to make sure everything was carried appropriately, which I think for us is always a good reminder that when we care for holy things, that we do so appropriately.
Yeah, no, that's true. I mean, and like we've talked about this a little bit, that, you know, we don't really have an exact analog in terms of like buildings or vessels for the tabernacle, because I mean, ultimately in the New Testament, the fulfillment of the tabernacle is the Lord Jesus himself. And we are actually made part of the tabernacle. And the language of the New Testament is that we're living stones in the new temple. So, I mean, so the temple or the tabernacle is us, which I don't know. I mean, like on the one hand, I suppose that means that, okay, well, maybe it's not quite the, well, gosh, I mean, there's a couple levels. I mean, I guess one, I mean, you still have this, and you mentioned the altar guild. I mean, I'm always impressed by altar guild people because I feel like they usually have like a lot of reverence and they treat with a lot of care all of the vessels. And I feel like that's just, I don't know. I mean, like you look at this picture here back in Numbers and it just feels appropriate. I mean, like if the Holy God, you know, the Son of God is truly present in his body and blood there. I mean, it makes sense in the same way that, you know, you have the Lord coming down as a cloud. I mean, really, it's analogous. I mean, you know, sometimes I think that, and this isn't, I don't know, you can tell me what you think, but in some ways you kind of wonder, I mean, is this cloud, is this pillar of fire, like, you know, is this like, you know, the angel of the Lord? Is this like our Lord before he was, you know, born? And so similarly, like they're treating like, you know, the things that kind of are the vessels of his presence with such care. And so similarly, like we should too. What do you think?
Yeah. Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. It's fascinating because you look at the cloud, like you said, he shows up, goes over the tabernacle or the tent of meeting. And then, I mean, he goes up. It doesn't even mention, this is what's kind of crazy to me, it doesn't even mention the silver trumpets when they actually leave. They just go. And I don't know if they did or didn't. It doesn't really matter. But you show the importance of God's presence. This goes back to Exodus 13 when they go out into the wilderness. And they knew that this is where God was. I think we could definitely do a sign of that. I'm trying to think of Angel of the Lord. Doesn't the Angel of the Lord always speak? Unless the cloud speaks, I don't hear that.
Well,
but anyways,
that's a good point. Well, no, I mean, because sometimes you have like these descriptions of like the angel of the Lord is like the angel of the Lord shows up and says something, right? And sometimes the description is just like, and then the angel of the Lord went before them and wiped everybody out, and like, I mean, doing his talking with his fists. I mean, you know, I mean, so it's not super clear that there's like speaking there. So, I mean, we've talked about it before, and it's never, you know. Of course, you know, this is kind of seeing things, you know, through a mirror dimly, right? So it's not as spelled out for us as we will see when we have like the full revelation of the Trinity, you know, as we've been celebrating now in this season of Pentecost. So, I mean, you know, it's a little bit of, you know, it's not entirely clear. I guess the one thing is that, you know, on the Mount of Transfiguration, the cloud descends.
True.
And it descends like, you know, on Jesus, our Lord. So, I don't know. It's almost like taken more as like I feel like in the New Testament there, it's almost like kind of, it's like a sign of the Father's presence, perhaps, you know, but I mean, of course, wherever the Father is, so are the Son and the Spirit.
Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. The big thing, I mean, as we look at it, is that God was, not only, with them. We use that language a lot, which we should. It's scriptural. And then not only is he you know, there with that, but he's also there leading them as he leads them, right. I don't know, probably 100 plus miles north for us. You know, that's an afternoon for them. That was a long trip. And so they need that reminder that this is God. And not only that, but there's a system to say, when we go there, how will we know you're there? And boom, tabernacle, holy things, everything's in order. Who's the boss? I'm giving you the names.
Right. Yep.
You know who the boss is here. This guy's leading this tribe. This guy's leading that tribe. And I love it. In between all of that, it always seems like he just, Moses just adds those little nuggets of, well, by the way, here's the faith component. Here's the God component. Bringing it all back to, why are you going to the desert of Paran? Because I'm your Lord, your God.
Yeah, yeah. And you have these comments, you know, like that are always turning our focus back to the holy things, directing us back to God's presence. And I mean, yeah, certainly, you know, you know, like I was mentioning, like, you know, you can relate that to the care and reverence that we show, like, around our altars of celebrating the sacrament. But I mean, again, though, I mean, really, I feel like the bigger application is, like, if we are the holy things, if we have been made part of our Lord Jesus, who is the true tabernacle, the true temple, the true sanctuary, I mean, how is that? I mean, this is Paul's instruction of, like, you know, like, how then are you treating your own bodies? I mean, like, the members of the body of Christ, I mean, the holy things of God that, you know, I mean, the Kohathites were entrusted with, who, you know, they wouldn't even put these things on an ox. Not that, like, you know, an ox was, like, bad. It just wasn't good enough. You know, I mean, so just thinking about that, how we conduct ourselves. I mean, it's something to chew on anyway, but let's go ahead.
Well, and it goes to not conformed to the world, but transformed and renewed to be living sacrifices, Romans 12, and to know that we hold that Holy Spirit, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and therefore, how am I yet to live? And so, Lord, have mercy, really.
Absolutely, Lord, have mercy, because it's not just a matter of, you know, like, how do I avoid breaking certain rules, you know, which is the mentality that, I mean, our Lord himself condemned, right? Mm-hmm. So it's not just like, how can I avoid breaking rules, but, like, how can I do everything I can to show the appropriate kind of honor? And so, of course, Lord, have mercy, because it's just, we need to, I mean, obviously, there's a lot more that we could do, but moving on, we left it off in verse 24, I think so. Yep. Yeah. Abidon, son of Gideoni. So let's read a little bit more then here. We're doing pretty good on pacing. So this is verse 25 now. Then the standard of the camp of the people of Dan, acting as the rear guard of all the camps set out by their companies, and over the company of Dan was Ahiezer, the son of Amishadai, and over the company of the tribe of the people of Asher was Pagiel, the son of Okran, and over the company of the tribe of the people of Naphtali was Ahira, the son of Enan. This was the order of the march of the people of Israel by their companies when they set out. And Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, "We're setting out for the place of which the Lord said, 'I'll give it to you.' Come with us, and we'll do good to you, for the Lord has promised good to Israel." But he said to him, "I won't go. I'll depart to my own land and to my kindred." And he said, "Please do not leave us, for you know where we should camp in the wilderness, and you'll serve as eyes for us. And if you do go with us, whatever the Lord will do to us, the same will he do to you." So I just want to pause there, because this is a fascinating moment. Like, it's actually the only bit of a dialogue that we have, really. I mean, at the beginning, you've got the instruction of the Lord with the trumpets, but this is like a little back and forth here. And I don't know, like, commentators say lots of interesting things. I know that I saw at least one commentary. Someone was like, "Now, hey, does Moses not really trust God all the way to, like, guide them, because he's, like, trying to get an additional guide here?" And I don't know. I mean, I get that. I get the point about, you know, we should be looking to God alone, right? But I don't think that's what's going on here. I don't think it's inappropriate that to see God's provision through means and through people. You know, it's like that old story of, you know, the woman who's, like, stranded in a flood, and she prays for deliverance, and there's, like, a boat and a helicopter and everything else, and she mm-hmm. keeps saying, no, God's going to save me. I'm waiting, right? She right. gets to heaven, and she gets to heaven, and God's like, "You didn't see the boat or the helicopter." but I don't think it's inappropriate to see that there's means here, but also I think that we miss this. I mean, this is, like, in traditional cultures, especially, like, a traditional Semitic culture like this, you know, when you offer something to someone, the first thing you're supposed to do is refuse, like, all the time. This is only kind of carried over into Western culture when it comes to fighting over the bill at the end of dinner, right? It's kind of like that. And of course, it's the only thing we do this with in Western culture, so we're all really uncomfortable when it happens. But they did this over everything all the time in this culture, right? And so, you know, Moses is like, "Hey, come on along," and right? And what is Hobab supposed to do? Be like, "Oh, no. No, it's fine. I don't want to be in trouble on you." And then so Moses, what's he say? Well, really, no, Hobab, you would be doing us a favor. See, and so when he turns it around on him like that, in that culture, Hobab now basically has to say yes, because Moses has just been so bold as to ask for help. And so now it's like, well, I mean, you put it that way, and like my hands are tied, so I guess I'm going along with you. And that's just so interesting that, well, along with the people of Israel, these Midianites are going to be coming along. And that's interesting, right?
Yeah, that is. It makes a connection of Moses' obviously his old life. He was in Midian, where God called him from there into there. But you could say, okay, he just kind of leaves the Midianites. You know, that's his family. But you know what? You know, there's a bigger group out there, the Israelites, you know. And so, but then he comes back into Mount Sinai. So it is interesting, that, as you say that, is just that reality of God calling the nations. You see this in Israel's time, where people are being incorporated outside of the Israelites. Usually you think, right, of it only as the Israelites. But here, yeah, bringing them into the covenant, saying, not only do we want you, it's not just Moses saying, you know what, you're my favorite brother-in-law, I want you to come. But he says, you will serve as eyes for us. So obviously Hobab had some skills, some wisdom that Moses saw as valuable, but also a wider understanding of that these, you will be my people, and he shows that wonderfully in this text. Yeah,
I think that's so beautiful. I mean, and it's so helpful that we have moments like this, because as you said, we so often forget, and we so often think that Israel was just, I mean, this was just Israel. Like, if your mom wasn't, you know, Jewish, then you weren't part of it. Like, but no, like, along the way, you're constantly seeing that Israel is more than just, you know, Israel. I mean, like, people are being grafted into Israel, even here in the Old Testament. And so when Paul uses that language in the New Testament of us being grafted into Israel and being joined to Israel, I mean, this is a pattern that was already established. The difference is the extent, right? In the Old Testament, it, you know, it's like a, you know, an individual, a family, you know, some smaller, you know, like, you know, groups here and there. Right. And in the New Testament, it's just going to be, it's going to be huge. It's just going to be, yeah, let's just take the whole nation and add it to Israel. So you see this, though, already anticipated that, you know, our Lord is there guiding them in the wilderness. And because it's our Lord who is the Lord of all, he's for all. And that's what Moses is emphasizing. Right. I mean, it's, he emphasizes that more than anything else. I mean, it's true that, like, Hobab's got some skills. But he emphasizes more than that, that the Lord is going to give you the same blessings that he's going to give to us.
Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. You're not only going to, quote, benefit the group, but you're going to receive all the goods that everyone else receives, which is really, and that's a fun gospel dynamic for us nowadays, too, as you think about someone who's new to the faith. And a lot of times when you meet someone like that, they're kind of go, oh, I wish I would have had this growing up or whatever. And it's such a joy to be able to say, listen, I mean, our past is redeemed in Christ, and we gather the same way and the same token and the same blessings that Christ gives, whether you're new or you've been in this your whole life. I mean, what a joy that is. And that's what he's telling them. I was thinking about it, too, that whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same he will do to you. And I'm glad he put good, because there's other things that happen to God's people that aren't exactly good.
What we're going to see in chapter 11, no less. Yeah, no, this is kind of like all the nice, happy stuff has happened up till now in Numbers, right? Up through Numbers chapter 10, we've had a couple moments of, you know, whatever the Lord commanded Moses, that's what the people of Israel did. Things are looking pretty good right now, right? But man, we're going to hit chapter 11, and it's going to go downhill quickly, right?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah.
Yeah. But until then, anyway, though, we do have this nice moment. And the thing that, I don't know, I really like this too, and this is something that I sometimes try to encourage people to look at differently. I mean, you know, here's Hobab, like, who's gonna, like, you know, join them, and, you know, like these other people who are not originally or ethnically of Israel, they're being joined and grafted in, and now they're gonna be part of them, you know, and this is the pattern. And so I encourage people sometimes to see this as, this isn't a story of, like, the Israelites. Like, you know, first there was, like, an Israelite people, then later on there was this new thing called the church. But to think of it as, like, this is you, you know, this is your people that you've been made a part of, you know? And so like, sometimes I even talk that way. I'm like, this wasn't that they set out and that they commanded, or even that they disobeyed and they grumbled and complained. This is us. This is, you know, we set out and we were there and we, anyways, it's a different perspective, but I believe it's the one that's closer to what the scriptures, or at least closer to the way that the scriptures are talking.
And if you look at it through those lenses, I mean, their story is our story, and we follow the same quote pattern of God giving us grace, and He's given us His guide and given us the law, and then we kind of we're chapter 11, start complaining when it doesn't quite go the way that we think it should.
That's right. Yeah, no, I mean, we it's not hard. I mean, it's different. And you know, we talked about like, you know, stuff with like how the priests are in charge of everything, even war, like, okay, yeah, the setting is a little bit different. The situation's a little bit different, but overall it's not hard to see ourselves in their shoes. We're really just the same, and we really are like a part of that people, and we're not something, you know, altogether different or separate. I've stopped a couple verses short of the end, and I need to make sure that we do read those. So let's go ahead and finish this off then. We just finished verse 32. So here's 33 to the end. So they set out from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them 3 days' journey to seek out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was over them by day whenever they set out from the camp. And whenever the ark set out, Moses said, "Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." And when it rested, he said, "Return, O Lord, to the 10,000s of Israel." So it's interesting here because, I mean, this I feel like kind of takes us back to the very military language here. You've got the Ark of the Covenant, and this is interesting because, I mean, the holy things were carried by the Kohathites, and they were kind of in the midst of everybody. But here, the Ark of the Covenant, it seems like it's going in front of them, which is something that you see like in Joshua, right? Where it's like, you know, it's like marching before them as like the fighting force, you know, like I can't help it. I'm reminded of like, you know, Raiders of the Lost Ark, and like there's people are talking and they're like, if any army has this marching before them, they will be invincible. And you know, it's anyways, such a classic movie, right? But I mean, even the effects look really dated now, but it's still fantastic. But so yeah, you've got this idea of like, it's like, you know, they're kind of in military mode because it's like, hey, you know what? They don't know who they're going to run into. And God is like there in front of them, like ready to like fight for them. And that's why Moses is saying that, you know, because they're in a dangerous, spot. And even at the end there, that language, returned to the 10,000s of thousands. I mean, this is kind of also kind of military army language, right?
Absolutely. Yeah. The whole thing shows that daily battle that they had. I mean, as they traveled through the wilderness, it wasn't just, you had a road and everything was fine. There was battles, there's potential for battles all over the place. Everyone's on edge the whole time. So to know that the Ark of the Covenant, which was not only a symbol, but also God's presence, you actually had the cloud as well. And so just this wonderful visuals of God's presence, something we have to always remember in our own lives. And they set out for those 3 days. I tried to find any connection for three there, but I decided not to continue too far with it. But then for me, one of the more powerful things in this whole passage is verses 35 and 36, because I hear the prayer as it goes out, and you hear the prayer that when it comes to rest. And this understanding of, I kind of felt like it was Luther's morning and evening prayer type of dynamic a little bit. Pray that you keep me, they say, also from sin and every evil. And that's what he's basically saying. And then at nighttime, kind of a thanksgiving, forgive me where I've gone wrong. And I love how it says when it rested, that understanding of when we rest, that we pray to the Lord that he'd forgive us and that he would watch over us. And at the same time, it's kind of weird language because you're like, hey, he says, let the enemies be scattered. And you're kind of like, well, you know, I mean, whether you pray or not, there's going to be enemies there.
Yeah.
But then we go back to the catechism when it talks about, thy will be done. You know,
that's right. God's our protector, and he took care of men, takes care of us now. We're not leading our own charge into spiritual warfare or anything like that.
Absolutely.
Very, very, very good. Brady, thank you so much. Great having you on. Looking forward to next time.
God bless you. Yeah, thank you.
You as well. Everybody, that was Pastor Brady Finnern, pastor at Messiah Lutheran Church in Sartell, Minnesota. Thanks for reading the Bible together today. Until next time, peace.
Produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.